All right, thank you. 3, 4, and 5-year-olds, you're dismissed to children's church, and your parents will be learning about how to deal with you. 1 your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We're not starting over, but since Proverbs does things topically, we kind of work our way through topics, and we've been talking about the family, and specifically we're talking about parenting, and parenting younger children in particular. And I was fortunate enough this week to come across a picture that pretty much summarizes parenting for us. Who says parenting has to be difficult? The one thing you want to remember is, as they get older, you do have to buy a bigger crate. So, no, this morning, as we're talking about parenting, I couldn't help but think about the first time that I preached about parenting as kind of a series, probably 25 years ago, when Eric was 2 or 3. And really, the same Bible passages mean the same thing. I don't think I disagree now with anything I said back then. But one thing has changed about my perspective on parenting, and that's the principle that we talked about last week. And it's the principle that God is going to do something through parenting in us, not just in our children. So here were the parenting goals that we looked at last week, just by way of review. God's first goal of parenting is that we become the person that God is shaping us to be. Now, I always knew example was important, but think about the fact that God is using parenting to actually transform you. Then the other goal is that God wants to use my parenting to help shape them into the person that He wants them to be. But here's the thing. The struggles of parenting are a perfect opportunity for me to grow spiritually. So whatever you struggle with is actually God's way of addressing something in your life that He couldn't have addressed better any other way. And because we love our kids, we are forced to face our own sinful character traits and see God work in them. And nothing exposes us like parenting. It brings out the best, it brings out the worst in us in many ways. So that's the part that we got to keep in mind as we move on to what I think I used to think was the main thing, the how-to thing. And Proverbs indeed does talk about a lot of the how-tos and the whys of parenting kids at various points and stages. If we had a theme today, it would be that we need to be the parent. Be the parent means that there is a responsibility that we have to bear the responsibility. There is the authority issue. Someone has to step in. God is in the process of doing something in your child's life, but it's not just left to chance. We cannot parent with the attitude of, well, they'll grow out of it. If it's a negative character trait, they will not grow out of it. It'll just become a bigger and bigger problem as they age. So they don't grow out of it, and God has called us in His sovereign plan to intervene and have an impact that'll help shape them to be the person that God wants them to be. And in this process, there is essentially two things that I see in looking through Proverbs. One is the issue of teaching. Teaching, 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 and more teaching, both by word and example, but teaching them God's wisdom. But since that doesn't happen automatically, and all of our teaching can kind of sound like yada, yada, yada after a while to a child, God has also said that there are times where we need to discipline. In fact, it's a continual process of disciplining to enforce and shape the character that we were teaching about. And so, in this maturing process, they need teaching and they need discipline to enforce that. Let's start with the issue of teaching here in chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Dad and mom teach. Just make a note there. Same thing is said later on in chapter 6, verse 20, and so forth. Though it's generally a man to a son, this book of Proverbs, both are clearly, a point is made clearly that both dad and mom teach. If mom and dad have a unified marriage, they're loving each other in harmony, and able then to teach the Word of God and a God-focused life together, it does not simply double the impact of just one alone. I'm convinced it's not addition, it is multiplication. It is exponentially powerful in the life of our children, which makes our focus on our marriage so absolutely crucial, because, of course, that's the other place that God addresses our character, isn't it? We talked about sacred marriage in a conference recently, and God's at work in us through our marriage relationship. So that's got to be brought into harmony. That's got to be our process. And then the idea of being able to teach is so much more obvious to a child. And then take a look at chapter 2, verse 1. "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you," accept my words. Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching." Keep paging. Chapter 4, verse 1, "Listen, my son, to a father's instruction." Pay attention. Chapter 5, verse 1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight." God really did intend for parents to give wisdom to children. If we care about wisdom, if we care about character, we are going to be the first and main source for our child to receive it. Is that the goal that we have as parents of whatever age children, including adult children? We want to be able to impart by teaching and example what it means to follow God. Wisdom means that a child learns the difference between what's okay and what's best. Character means a child learns what is difference between right and wrong. Teaching is where we first give that to them. Notice who he writes to, though. These passages we just read were addressed to the sons, the next generation. So there's a responsibility not just to teach, but, young people, the responsibility to listen. Listen. Deuteronomy 6 tells us about the process of teaching. Somebody help me there. I think we aren't getting our... there we go. We lost some there. Deuteronomy 6. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." So that is the God focus. Is loving God our priority? Because if it is, then these commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts, internalized, impress them on your children, and talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Constantly, constantly, constantly teaching. Every situation is an opportunity to teach. You can teach 1, 2, and 3-year-olds theology. You teach theology as you take a walk and you talk about the grass and the trees and the fish. Who made this stuff? God made this. You have just given the foundational doctrinal need that your child is going to need in life. You got a 4, 5, 6-year-old and you introduce them to an adult. You teach them respect because you ask them to shake hands and look the adult in the eye, and they learn the all-important issue of respect. You have your child help you at the grocery store, and they give you too much change. You give it back. You teach honesty. You don't quit teaching just because they start rolling their eyes as teens. In fact, I heard one speaker suggest that if you're going to talk to a teen, begin by asking them to roll their eyes. It throws them off, he says. It throws them off. In fact, as you think about Proverbs, he had to be thinking of a bit older children because he addressed to the son all these issues of morality and the adulteress and the prostitute. He's not talking to three-year-olds. And so teaching goes on. Even adult children. However, with adult children, you are now limited to example and teaching by invitation almost only. Teaching by invitation, which shows the importance of keeping the relationship going, keeping the relationship open. But young adults are in many ways most receptive to teaching because now they're actually facing life in the real world. And now they need to see exactly, now how do I think through this? Teaching. Teaching is useless without example. Someone has paraphrased that well-known verse in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and then go there yourself. We've got to lead the way. I like to think of parenting as two tanks, the parent tank and the child tank, not army tanks. We're talking about water tanks here. That there's a parent tank, visualize a parent tank that God is filling with wisdom. And then there is a pipe going down to a child tank. The way a child gets God's wisdom is as God gives us wisdom, travels down the pipe, and now the child begins to get God's wisdom. But these are not rigid stainless steel tanks. These are growing living organism receptacles. And this tank of the child begins to blossom and open so that he or she can also be learning and getting wisdom directly from God while still getting wisdom from a parent who's still getting wisdom from God. In this pipeline, however, this flow between parent and child, there are two shutoff valves. One up here controlled by the parent, the other down here controlled by the child. So there's two different ways in which the flow of wisdom can be interrupted. We as parents need to take responsibility for the valve up here. We shut the valve off when we become self-absorbed. We're so consumed with the struggle of our own life or our job and the marriage and the business and the whatever that we aren't paying attention. And the valve shuts off and wisdom does not flow. See, we shouldn't even have to talk in one sense about teaching. We should assume teaching. But if we assume teaching, we're wrong because our default mechanism in parenting will not be to teach. Our default will be to make sure they have food and clothes and get to the doctor if they're sick. You could practically do that in the crate mentality. The default is just those basic needs, but the real needs are for teaching and parenting, character development. So we can't ignore that. Other things that shut the valve is pride. Dad is always right. Dad has no weakness. Mom is never going to expose that there's anything of a need in her life. Pride shuts it off. Anger shuts down the pipeline. No wisdom flows past anger. Hypocrisy shuts down the valve. On the other end, though, there's also responsibility. If we are dealing with our issues and the wisdom is coming, a child increasingly is responsible for the valve over here. And a child can simply be stubborn and refuse. And we would like to sometimes always blame this, and they would always blame us. We're responsible for our part of this passage of wisdom. A child can sometimes demand that a parent be perfect in order to listen. You know, well, you don't. There's an excuse around every corner of life. Is that flow of wisdom continuing or not? We are here to teach, and then a child learns something very, very, very crucial, not just to growing up, but to all of life, and that is the issue of submission. Submission of the will. I know we all kind of go to this verse quickly as parents. It's very important, though. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. That's an amazing promise. Young person, if you want a good life, it starts with submission to your parents. Obey them in the Lord, which means when you're obeying them, you're actually obeying the Lord. Because that's how God gives you wisdom. And then gradually it shifts to where you're getting wisdom directly from God and responsible directly, but in the Lord. It's the right thing. Now, the passage continues to fathers, and the same would be to mothers. They're representative here, I think. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's talking about the shut-off valve, you know, we have up here. And when we are angry, when we're we discipline excessively, when we have a controlling attitude, all those kinds of things can be exasperating. And it's not then nurturing or training or instructing them in the Lord. Because, see, that phrase is just as important on the parent's side. We have to make sure that what we are teaching them is not what makes us mad, but what makes God glad. Because they can become so focused that everything about discipline is dad is mad, mom is mad, I got to avoid them. And so we never really get them to the place where they are responding to God in terms of repentance, because there is a greater issue here than how mad they make us. The focus cannot be this way, the focus has to be this way, so make sure that we're training them in the instruction of the Lord and not just our soapbox and our idiosyncrasies. It's what God says is actually important. And then here's the promises for listening and doing. Whoever gives heed to instruction prospers. Blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Proverbs 19:16. He who obeys instructions guards his life. You're safer. But he who is contemptuous of his ways will die. I mean, he always talks about the end game, the most extreme. And so it's vitally important that a child learns to obey, because there is the will that God is trying to shape. I don't know how to describe the will, except we all know we have one. Because probably in the last hours or days, you know of a place where you came in life where you're going to either do the right thing or the wrong thing. And what you were struggling with was the flesh, the will. And our will is always becoming a bit more responsive to God or resistant to God. And if we know that's true of us in adult life, how much more is it true as a child is just emerging in that self-awareness and understanding of character and right and wrong? And so God has plugged us into their life in order to help shape that will. And it's not just left to fate. It's not just, you can't excuse it through God's sovereignty. That's the way they are. God is wanting us to enforce, and that's what discipline is, enforce and shape the character of our child. That's going to change over the years, obviously. Older child doesn't get the same punishment as here. And one of the dangers of parenting is we get into it where we always handle it this way and we handle it this way, and all of a sudden you realize you can't handle it that way. And so we have to be the ones as a parent to adjust, be the parent. As we gradually enforce less, though, we have to teach our children that they are not getting into an era where now they're on their own, there is no enforcement. We are rather teaching them that gradually God is taking over the enforcement that we are no longer responsible for. And God does enforce, doesn't it? The hard knocks of life are the way God enforces behavior in us. So, discipline. Children do not what we say, but what we require. Do you agree with that? They won't do what you say. They'll do what you require. Sometimes, you know, we get all frustrated. Why don't you do what I say? If they were honest, I'm not suggesting kids you actually say this. If they were honest, they would answer that question, why don't I do what you do what I say? They would answer by saying, Because you didn't require it the last two or three times, and you're really confusing me. Do we make empty threats? We got to be much more careful with what we actually say, because they'll do what we require, not just what we say. Turn to chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 17. As we think about the purposes, biblical purposes, God's purposes for disciplining, that is, enforcing issues of character. Discipline your son and he will give you peace. He will bring delight to your soul. The reason God has given us instructions on discipline is so that we can enjoy our children. Who doesn't want to enjoy children? It's not a promise you will always enjoy your children. But the point is to have peace so that you can have the delight of your child. The reason why we generally avoid or put off discipline till it's the breaking point, and then we go clear over the other side and yell and do crazy things. The reason is, very often, in our sincerity, we think, we say, well, I don't want them to be unhappy. So we don't discipline till the child isn't unhappy. Think about the logic of this. By failing to address the bad behavior, we are virtually sentencing them to continue it in greater degree as they grow old, which is going to lead to greater unhappiness. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I mean, it should be obvious. Discipline is no fun. It's a regulated unhappiness for the sake of future peace, righteousness, joy, and enjoyment. So they have to be unhappy. And no means no when there's not going to be a toy at Walmart today. It's no. And giving in doesn't bring happiness. It brings momentary relief, anticipating greater unhappiness next time. And the same with the extra snack or staying up later and always giving in. Oh, well, No, you're creating more unhappiness. But God has designed that we enjoy our children. And so there's unhappiness in that process. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Second reason, not just that we enjoy them more, but that we spare them the future consequences. 19:18. Discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Again, he always states things in the extreme. Discipline your son, some translations say, while there is hope. You know, while you can still shape their character. Otherwise, you could actually be contributing to their early death. Can you imagine how? By not teaching self-control? It leads to addictive behavior, it leads to dangerous behavior, and you're a party to their death. Wow, it's kind of a wake-up. A great principle that Priscilla and I learned at a parenting seminar early, a couple decades ago, I'm sure, was the principle of little things, big things. Little things, big things. In other words, when a child is small, things seem little. It's like, oh, it's not a big deal. If it's about character, it's a big deal no matter how little the thing is. Why do you teach a child to pick things up that they messed up? It's teaching sensitivity to the next person. Well, I can just pick it up. It doesn't take long. Yeah, but you're teaching the principle of being sensitive and loving to the person who has to pick up after you. And, you know, sensitivity might be something they will need in marriage, perhaps. Or getting along at work, or whatever it might be. One child steals a toy from the other. And you just don't want to get in. Just don't want to deal with it. Wait a minute. It's not just a toy. It's a character issue. Stealing is not a good idea. And in later life, you won't get by with stealing, so you can't steal. Well, you know, we'll solve it. We'll give them both a toy. We'll buy two toys, and they'll be the same. How's that work in real life? Just because your neighbor has something, do you go out and buy something? Yeah, we do kind of, don't we? Maybe that's why. We never dealt with the contentment issue. Johnny won't find happiness by getting what he wants. He finds happiness by being content without what he wants. That's where happiness is found. Why and how do we discipline? It has to be done somehow in an atmosphere of love. Proverbs makes that clear. Go to chapter 3. See, the world has told us the lie that discipline somehow means we are being unloving. Have you heard that kind of a thing? That if you discipline, you know, no, I don't want to discipline, I just want to love my child. Those are not contradictory, those are complementary truths, love and discipline. 3 verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, do not resent His rebuke. You're learning God's relationship to you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a father, the son He delights in. So it's no contradiction at all. In fact, discipline and it is proof of love. Chapter 13, verse 24. 13:24. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. We'll just save your questions on the rod for right now. But just to realize that discipline is actually our desire to not harm our child. So it's exactly the opposite of the viewpoint of the world, which says that somehow discipline is harming the child. Actually, not to discipline is to harm the child. And yet, and this is an important balancing point, and yet the world is right that discipline can become abusive. Emotionally, physically, abusive. It's when we don't cultivate an atmosphere of grace and love in our discipline. Take a look at a couple of other principles about our attitude. Anger and retaliation, if that's how we're feeling, if that's how we're thinking, it is actually abusive. So the world gets that right if, and sometimes Christians, we are guilty of this. It's our biggest temptation, isn't it? Because parenting is frustrating. Like I said, it brings out the worst in us. But anger and retaliation as a motive is abuse. Proverbs 24-29 says, do not say, I'll do to him as he has done to me. And yet so often, that is our motivation. That child messed up my floor and broke my tool and again, we are acting out of retaliation. We're bigger than they are. We can retaliate. We can make them pay for it in that sense. Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not embitter your children. They'll become discouraged. They'll be all focused about how to keep us from getting mad instead of focusing on how to be right with God. What principle was really at stake here? Was it a big thing? Was it a character thing? Or was it just something on the carpet? An accident. Anger and retaliation, as opposed to self-control, which is actually how we, if we are self-controlled, then we can teach. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Are we a fool or not? Chapter 15, verse 1 and 2, a gentle answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise, then, this is connected, that if we are self-controlled, the tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes folly. See, this is about turning off that valve. And we're thinking, oh, I'm teaching the right thing. The child shouldn't do this. They should do this. And we have just pounded it into them with anger, not knowing that we shut the valve off long ago because of our anger. Do we have self-control? Every one of us that's been a parent knows we have regrets here, don't we? Let's just say amen. which tells us that God is not finished with us. Which tells us that God's first principle is so important that He is trying to do a work in us through our failures at anger and self-control. And so He is doing something in us. Does this mean that we have to be spiritually growing in order to effectively parent? Yes. We have to be spiritually growing to effectively parent. And God is trying to take the struggles and the failures and the regrets that we have and say, I want to be continually transforming you to be like Christ so that I can now clearly flow down to your kids that you care so much about, that they can be more and more like Christ as well. Why do we discipline? We want to enjoy our children. We don't want to spare them consequences. We want to avoid the motive or the method of retaliation and anger. What about the specifics? Does Proverbs tell us about the specifics? It sure does, almost to the extent that we wish it didn't say everything that it said, you know? But we need help and instruction. So he talks about the process, and he talks about several methods of discipline. There seems to be an American obsession with a certain style of discipline for young children. And I know we've been weighting this in many senses towards the younger children and younger parents. But the obsession of America seems to be on the discipline of the timeout. The timeout. I know I'm getting a little bit of an opinion, except that I just can't find timeout anywhere in the Scripture. Read through Proverbs a few times, and I just haven't found the timeout yet. I haven't found any place where it says if the child can just wait out the parent, it'll all be over and you can go on and go back to sinning. I just don't see that. I don't even see how it really works much of the time. If it's effective for you in certain circumstances, great, go for it. Here's an experience we had. I'll tell this on Grace since she's about 1,000 miles away. But she was doing something at the table as a little girl. I forget what it was. And we said, if you keep doing that, we're going to make you go and eat in the dining room by yourself. If you know how our house is arranged, there's a wall between there, so she'd be all isolated over there. We're going to make you eat by yourself. Of course, she did it again. And so she went to the dining room and absolutely loved it. I am sure if we could crawl inside of her little mind, she'd have happily spent every meal for the rest of her childhood having that entire dining room to herself to live and dream and not have to cooperate with anybody else. The timeout just wasn't working for us, especially with her. But so what has God told us are some methods? Well, I see a sequence of three things, three kinds of discipline. One is verbal rebuke. Verbal rebuke is a form of discipline. Second is natural and logical consequences. Third is corporal punishment, usually known as spanking, and they are all here. Go with me to chapter 13, verse 13. It might be on the same page where you're still at there. Chapter 13, verse 13 mentions two forms the first two forms of discipline. He who scorns instruction will pay for it, but he who respects a command is rewarded. If you work it from the bottom up, if they respect a command, that's all you got to do. See, one of the problems that we fall into one of two ditches in parenting. One is that we just never enforce anything. The other is that we make everything that goes wrong or we don't like, we apply the same discipline to. And it's not all the same. Many things can be simply a verbal rebuke. A verbal rebuke. But if they scorn that, then there is consequences. Verbal rebukes are like, don't touch that vase. Or, come here. But you know little Johnny, at least some of them, they touch the vase. Tell them to come here, they go there. Tell them to put the cookie down, they take a quick bite. But the verbal rebuke, if the verbal rebuke works, that's great. If you have a child who's sensitive to verbal rebuke, that's wonderful. If it's your first child, I hope you have another. it'll bless your friends if you have another one that isn't quite that cooperative. There is no right or wrong personality. The world needs compliant people. The world needs strong leaders. I think God wants some who are more compliant, some who are more stubborn, and He'll assign you exactly the ones that you need to raise, and you'll probably get one of both or something, and that means you got to be flexible, and you got to live in tension, and all this kind of stuff, and figure stuff out, and ask for wisdom, and depend on God. That's all good. But there needs to be some strong people who are going to be the movers and the shakers and the evangelists and whatever else God needs in His kingdom. But if verbal instructions and rebuke doesn't work, then there will be consequences. Chapter 10 here in 13, or 10 verse, chapter 10 verse 8. The wise in heart accept commands, but a chattering fool comes to ruin. I don't know how you define ruin, but there are different kinds of natural consequences and logical consequences. Natural consequences is a kid who keeps pulling the cat's tail. You know, they end up learning from that experience. Logical consequences are things that we as a parent, in wisdom and cooperation with one another, decide this would be a good way to handle this. When I continued to leave my baseball glove outside, my dad had warned me, next time I wanted my glove, I could not find it. He says, oh, I found it, and you can have it in about a week. And so I learned through natural consequences, coordinated with what I had done, what the right thing to do. Little Susie doesn't eat her peas. Does she get a dessert? No. She gets cold peas. How about a bedtime snack if she held out? No, cold peas. And what about breakfast the next morning? Did mom and dad forget? No. Guess what's for breakfast? Cold peas. And there's a way that natural consequences can sometimes accomplish things, because we are shaping the will. The will. But what if you have a Johnny or Susie who is especially stubborn? They're going to be an especially good leader someday. What if, as you tell them, don't touch the vase, their eyes narrow, and they go, bump. Come here, and they really do. Okay, what about that person? God designed another form of discipline that will get their attention. I think it's something reserved for defiance. Call it corporal punishment. It is not abuse, and it is not hitting when it is done God's way. So let's take a look a little bit at what God's Word says about this. If we do not have this tool in our toolbox of parenting, so to speak, we run the risk of jumping from one ditch to the other, and that is to be passive, 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 give in, give in, give in, until we leap to the other side of the road and say and do things that everybody would agree is wrong, because we were not self-controlled, measured, and consistent in the way we went about it. Proverbs 29:15, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, as we read. A child left to himself disgraces his mother. 13:24, he who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him is careful to discipline him. Well, that, of course, brings up the question, what is the rod? I mean, you might have a mental picture. It usually involves metal or rebar or something like that when you hear the word rod. Well, just trust God on this. The Hebrew word rod is not about that. It means, though, a narrow object, often a tree branch, should be, you know, the right size. Not too hard, not too soft, just Goldilocks right. Kind of a thing. We used, just to give you a personal example, we used a wooden spoon. And it served its purpose many times just by existing. Most of the time, it didn't need to be used because it was in the drawer and available, like a small light branch. We need to remember that hitting is abuse. Now, what the world does is they take anything that sounds like corporal punishment, spanking, and they lump that together with what happens in too many homes where there is hitting. And they say that everything that is physical is hitting. It's not. Spanking is brief, non-injurious, harmless, with apparent self-control. If you're not self-controlled, don't go there. Deal with your self-control. But it is brief, non-injurious. God has designed in the human body a perfect place for mostly non-injurious type of discipline. And just being practical, what I did, just to make sure that I was in that not too hard, not too soft category, I would, when the children were young, I would take that wooden spoon and I would practice on myself, literally. What does this feel like? I wanted to know. I wanted to know it was hard enough to get attention, soft enough that it would not cause harm. The other thing that Priscilla and I did is also we limited it to 3 swats, just so in our own mind, our emotion would not get control of it. There could have been 4 occasionally. There were times with explanation that there would be a second 3 if there is still resistance. But we wanted to make sure we were self-controlled. We didn't always do it right, but we just wanted to be consistent so that we are accomplishing the right thing. Spanking is for defiance, not for spilling something on the rug. It's to gain a child's attention for teaching. It needs to be preceded by teaching. What did you do? What did Mama say? Why are you still? Before and after, this is why, so that the teaching purpose is accomplished. And then it can be followed with comfort and restoration, because you know there is something about closure and giving the gift of closure to our child, even when they've been defiant. Proverbs 20, verse 30 says, "Stripes that wound scour away evil. Strokes reach the innermost part." There's something cleansing if a child has resisted to that point. And so Proverbs 29:17 again, where we started, "Discipline your son, he will give you peace, he will bring delight to your soul." I'm guessing you probably didn't expect to hear all that on a Sunday morning, but you know, the Word of God is the kind of thing where you cannot limit yourself to that which is culturally or politically correct, but it must be biblically balanced. And that's where we say, no, it's there for a reason. God uses it, and whether one culture was excessive this way, seems today our culture is excessive that way, and so we have to bring that together and say, no, the key is, am I God-focused in my relationship? Am I growing in my relationship with God so that I am truly acting out of love and care in teaching my child to be God-focused? And then I can enjoy the delights, begin to enjoy the delights that God has in mind for our home. It means that I'm going to have to do a lot of changing, though. It means that God has work to do in me first. But we've got to be the parent. James Dobson tells that story of a mother and a daughter who were having a big discussion, argument about whether she'd be allowed to wear something that she was about to go out the door in that the mother knew was inappropriate for her. The mother stood her ground and the teenage daughter went stomping up the stairs and slammed the door. Some time passed and the daughter comes down crying. And the mom says, "What's wrong?" And she says, "I was so afraid you'd give in." She dared to say a little insight that probably is happening in our children many times. Don't give in. Don't do it. I need this character development. Too bad. There's some things I'm not yet able to control, and I need you to help me. If I'm flying in an airplane someday and the pilot passes out, I really don't want control of the airplane. I'm not equipped. I'm not prepared to handle that. Somebody with experience needs to help me with that. And God has given each child, hopefully a mom and a dad, or a mom or a dad, or maybe it's the Sunday school teacher, maybe it's the aunt and the uncle, maybe it's grandpa and grandma who cares enough to provide the teaching and help that they're going to need as they grow. Why do we discipline? Why do we teach? We're learning to relate to God. It's so that in adult life, we do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves as a Father, the Son in whom He delights. So there's a connection. God is parenting us so we can parent effectively. And probably if you're a parent, you're in both stages of that. In some way, you're still parenting. But have we remembered that right now, whatever it is we're going through, whatever failure, struggle, regret, issue, decision we're facing right now, in our parenting process, God is saying, yeah, I'm addressing something in you that He as our Heavenly Father says, this is so important. I'll even allow it to be a discipline in your life and let you be unhappy and struggle with it because in the end, I want to produce the peaceful harvest of righteousness. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, please help us as families. Lord, we rejoice to look around this room, to hear a baby talking, to see a child walk out to children's church, to see our teenagers sitting with their friends. We rejoice when family comes home for Thanksgiving. We know that somehow you have designed into your plan that the family is your primary work of discipleship in this world today. Help us to be faithful, God-focused in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.